Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we'll be in our lesson text from the following few weeks in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. So I have a title lesson. I thought about this. A call to righteous service. In 1 Peter 4, we'll go through this, we'll read this, but in chapters 4, 1 through 7, we have the hating of the world. Hate the world. And then in 4 through 11, we have the love for the brethren. And then in 12 through 19, we have sharing in Christ's suffering, which is throughout the book, right? So I'm going to begin by reading chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless adultery. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in it so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Jesus, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For if it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So in chapter 4, we have that mindset of hating the world. He says, be done with sin. You know, he says, we've spent enough time being worldly and in its passions, living that way. He said, we've spent that amount of time in our lives. That's enough. But just as Christ died to sin once for all on the cross, we should reject further sin and the suffering it produces. There's a reference in Romans 6. And to keep in mind that we're going to be maligned. This rejection is par for the course in verses 4 through 6. Right? He says, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. If our best friends are in the world, this can be of concern of what our desires are. And I've always believed that. Our best friends need to be within God's people. That's how we stay strong and faithful that way. The world, and I know it's silly, but the world's going to think we're weirdos. We're weirdos. Many will think that you're out of your mind. And in Mark 3, right, his family, Jesus' family said, they went to seize him because they were saying he's out of his mind. When you're standing up for righteousness and godliness and living a God life, you're strange. Jesus' family thought that about him. So you're in good company. So keep in mind that you're going to be slandered, gossiped about, maligned. The world has their own desires, and that's how they live. So anything that's contrary to that is going to make us look silly to them. And I just throw the question, what desires control you, right? We spent enough time in the past. What desires control us? Do I live for the will of God or for this world? I mean, honestly, this is the one great thing about God's Word is there's only two paths, right? There's only two sides we can be on. And so, am I fulfilling God's will in my life as a brother or a sister in the Lord? And if not, there's only that other side, the world. So we're here to build and encourage one another up to stay faithful to God and to do His will. And through that, there will be hard times. Rejection will be mild. They're going to heap abuse on us. In verse 5, he says, for this is why the gospel was preached. In verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge in the living and the dead. So, when you reject it, if you're standing for the cause of Jesus as a Christian, and you're rejected for the truths, you're going to face, that people are going to face God. When we stand before God, and having that truth will be okay. But the world will judge us, and everyone will have to give an account. All of us will give an account.
Amen.
All of us. So, in verse 6, what about those faithful who are now dead? Because that's an interesting thought. He says, this is why the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. Well, while they were alive, men in the world judged them negatively. But God's given them spiritual life because of their holding up and staying strong in Him. In verse 7, be aware of the spiritual battle we're in. Right? He says the end of all things is at hand or near. Remember to understand the times of persecution are here. I mean, that's what the letter was written to, that the Christians were going to be ultimately persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And so it should be, and it will be no different today. The world's not changing around us. They hate Christianity. But we have the responsibility of showing them they can come out of that and be Christians. Even praying, he says, it's going to be difficult. That's why we need to be sober-minded and self-controlled that way. He says, because it is going to be tough, if we're not that way, we can lose control and lose focus on praying to God and being faithful that way. That's our relationship to Him. Going to God in prayer as Christians and enduring the hardships, the things that we can't overcome on our own efforts. And that's the part and the responsibility of being self-controlled. God says, be sober-minded. Be focused that way. Because, obviously, earlier, a drunkard, a person that parties, isn't going to be able to keep focused and see the reality of the judgment like we do. We're aware of that, so we live according. And so, yeah, it's just a reminder that life is short. And then he goes on. It's interesting here because he talks about not being of the world and prayer to loving our brothers in verse 8. Love for the brothers. And that verse 8 is earnestly loving, understanding the grace of God. And so the word here for love, there's multiple Greek words for love, and we know we've been taught over the years, but this love is the agape love. This is the unconditional love that seeks the best of others. And think about this, no matter how undeserving they are, that is a love that challenges us to the core of who we are as Christians. It's much easier not to love the way God does than to love the way that God does, with no conditions. It says because of that type of love, that's going to cover over a multitude of sins. Isn't it encouraging to have sins covered over? That's what Jesus did on the cross, right? He covered over us. And so by us having that love as brothers, our sins can be covered over. That we can forgive and be close to one another that way. Not allowing the sins that when people sin against us to control us, how we judge them or how we view them. And our love for God has an effect. If we love God, we'll be able to love and forgive those around us. We must not let sin get in there and separate us. That was we know the passages in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that sin separates us from God personally. It's our sin. But when sin gets in there, it can separate one another. And that's why we always want to resist that. We have to draw to God. We have to have the forgiveness and the agape love so that when it comes, we can forgive the next person the way God does. That's how the church thrives and grows, and that's the attraction. We need our sins forgiven. The church needs its sins forgiven. And that's through Jesus who we boast in. But when a stranger comes in that's bottled up, even as we read earlier a little bit there, we need to have extensive arms like God does and reach it out to help us all be forgiven. God wants people's sins forgiven. That's the heart of God. So we can't separate. Let love make you hospitable. In verse 9, he goes from loving and out of that flow, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. Sometimes when you break up the scriptures and you just think about that, that's a whole messaging of itself. To show hospitality I just made the statement. Do not go grumble and having to go out of your way. Not grudgingly. Supporting the work of the ministry. You know, that can happen too. Just, you don't want to ever be grudgingly given, or I have to serve this person, because that doesn't make a person hospitable, does it? Especially when you go to someone's house, and I'm not going too far with this, but you want to feel welcomed when you go to someone's house. That's a good thing. That's hospitality. That draws you. Wow, thank you for having me over. And I know it's in the Bible. That's the incredible thing. It's a simple thought to have people over, or just spend time and be hospitable. But that's a biblical principle as a Christian. And it can be overlooked. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7-9, I think it has reference. He says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart toward the giving part of our contribution, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Yeah, that's the whole idea, not reluctantly and under compulsion. Like, I got to do this for somebody. But he says, God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes it's tough to be cheerful in what we give, or even to spend time with each other. But that's what God's looking for, a cheerful person. You know, sometimes it takes energy to feel a little better than you do. And as we age and we get older and we're sick a lot, and this time of the year, it's tough to be cheerful in what we give. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having a sufficiency in all things at all times, he may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It all comes from our attitudes toward what God has given us and what we give each other. And that originally comes from the idea of being friendly to strangers. It wasn't a strange idea in the first century church that when there was somebody coming through town or what have you, it didn't take a month's preparation to have them over. It was, wow, this guy needs a place to stay. Come on in. This brother needs to... And I'm not saying I'm perfect at this. I mean, I've had people over. Come on over if you want. But the idea is having that openness to do so. The hospitality meant food and lodging, not just having someone over for a quick meal. It was a big deal. Much rejoicing. You know, Philippians 4:4 is a good safeguard for our souls, to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul even says, I say it again, rejoice. It's tough sometimes to not fully give all of ourselves to rejoicing in the Lord, but it's a safeguard. We must keep a constant attitude of showing God we love our relationship with him despite difficult circumstances. Could you imagine if the first century Christians were just so miserable through their suffering, they did nothing? It's because what they suffered, they were able to still show God's people, the relationships, and those outside the church, what it meant to be Christians, that it was an attraction, but it took a heart of rejoicing in the Lord always, no matter what they were going through, no matter how they were feeling. Sometimes, I believe before God, we as the church, God's people, can run on our feelings. Well, I don't feel like doing this or that. God is with us. He never gives up on us. We need to be happy. Ever hear the saying, you think you got it hard? Do you think you got it hard? Think of those before us. And this is humble. Humble. They were martyred for the gospel. They were taken out. They rejoiced in the Lord always. Look at even Stephen. Stephen. Much rejoicing. I already went there. And no suffering, verses 15 and 16. He says, But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So it's impossible to live as a Christian and not be persecuted, in parentheses, unless we live in a bubble. And there are people that live in a bubble. They're stuck in life. But that's not what God made it. God never made us to be stuck in a bubble. It's okay. If we're struggling, just try to be close to the next person. So unless we're in a bubble, but also keep in mind, Jesus does not want us to be miserable. We don't need to be stuck in bubbles, but he doesn't want us to be miserable as Christians either. When we're going through hardship, he doesn't want us to go, woe is me, this is tough. Because even in Acts 5:41, a small example, he says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. There's a rejoicing. It's okay if people don't like you as a Christian. If you're standing up for righteousness, that's a good thing to God. And you can be happy that you're doing God's will. You know, we're not to go asking for punishment either. We're not to go asking for it. You know, don't ask for persecution, especially if it's your own sin and foolishness. It's pretty shameful sometimes. I mean, when we fall and someone in the world points out to us, that isn't being a Christian, and that can happen. So we just don't want to go asking for that. And then he talks about soberness of mind. And this is a very humbling thought. He says in verse 17, if it's a time for judgment to begin at the household of God, the church, if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? See how important it is to share your heart and your soul, your hospitality, your giving, to help people come to the gospel. See how important that is? The gospel of the message of the cross is what's going to save people. It saves us. So if God allows for his own family to endure judgment in the form of severe trials, right? This book was written in that sense, the fiery trials. What's the non-Christians going to do facing God in the day of judgment? If it's hard for us, wow. And it is. He says if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He uses Psalm 34. Proverbs 11, 23 through 31, actually. And so each is going to receive their choice, what they've chosen and how to live their life. The difficulty of following the ray of the cross is a lifetime. And that's shown this way. It's a challenge to live the way Jesus would have us live. There's nothing easy about being a follower of Jesus, but it's the greatest life to have. And so Jesus encourages us with the thoughts from Matthew 19, and he's discussing that with man. It's impossible sometimes to even be able to stand there and endure. But with God, all things are possible. That passage alone tells us we can do it with God. And so, considering the seriousness of life, we live and then the judgment comes. We live this life in this short time of period of living, then the judgment comes. Hold on to God with all you have. Hold on to God with everything you have. Every last effort. Keep holding on. And then trust your souls to God while doing good. Question, do you know that you are in a spiritual battle. Do you even did you get up this morning and say, "Wow, God, help me through this day"? Most don't even think about it. Most people don't even think they're in a spiritual battle. But we are. Do you love this world? Here's the battle. And the sins attached to it, are they still attached to us? We need to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good, the goodness of God. Do you only love people when things in life are going your way? And I put selfishness. Selfishness is a big struggle when we're not out of ourselves and it's not feeling good. It's very difficult to love. Am I aware of the judgment? Right? He says we will all appear before the judgment seat. We will be judged by God Himself. Am I aware of that judgment? You know, and truthfully, death, dying, heaven, and hell are truths, they're realities that we will all... Well, obviously we don't want to go to hell. But I'm saying, in general, that truth has to be in us for us to respect and honor God and not live worldly. And then lastly, in John 14:6, Jesus says... Well, first I say Jesus can only Jesus can pull us through this life. That's it. There's only Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. That's the importance of the gospel. We have to cling to Jesus, Christian or not. He's the source that is going to pull us through. And so God allows for us to make life's choices. It's always about a choice to either respond to the gospel or not. And lastly, who will you follow? Because ultimately, it's either Satan or the author of life. And that author of life is Jesus. And if there's anyone who has not responded to following the author of life who's made us, please come forward as we sing the invocation song.